Now observe from this quotation the various ideas. Judgment, the destiny decided, and the decree of heaven sealed. Aren't those common terms in Adventist eschatology? A sealing, a judgment, and the destiny decided? All of this is in the concept of the Jewish day of Yom, the Yoma, the Day of Atonement. All right, let me read you one further. This is a Jewish conception, is found in the Encyclopedia, Atonement Day Of, and states as follows. God, seated on His throne to judge the world, at the same time judge, pleader, expert, and witness, openeth the book of records. It is read, every man's signature being found therein. The great trumpet is sounded, a still small voice is heard, the angel shudder, saying, this is the day of judgment. For His very ministers are not pure before God. As a shepherd mustereth his flock, causing them to pass under his rod, so doth God cause every living soul to pass before Him, to fix the limit of every creature's life, and to foreordain its destiny. On New Year's Day the decree is written, on the Day of Atonement it is sealed. Who shall live and who are to die? But penitence, prayer, and charity may avert the evil decree. Now this was the Jewish concept. Again, the idea of judgment, a decree, and a sealing. Very interesting. Now these two concepts of the Jewish concept of the Day of Atonement are blended together in the Scriptures. Some sections emphasizing one phase and another emphasizing another aspect. In the type, in Leviticus the 16th chapter, a corporate atonement which resulted in cleansing is pictured as noted there in the 30th verse of Leviticus 16. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Now the book of Daniel also speaks of the cleansing. Unto 2,300 days then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. But Daniel pictures a different defilement for the sanctuary rather than the sins of the people. Let's go over to the book of Daniel and notice very carefully there in the 8th chapter. Daniel 8. If you'll notice in the beginning with the 9th verse. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. It waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and from him, margin, the sacrifice, the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and an host was given to him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast the truth to the ground. It practiced and prospered. What was it doing? The truth was cast to the ground. It practiced and prospered. The sanctuary was defiled, was cast down. Then I heard one saint speaking, another saint said to that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. The defilement of the sanctuary is pictured here in the book of Daniel is wrought about by the little horn. And but there's to be a cleansing. This is the picture in Daniel. It doesn't contradict the picture in Leviticus. It merely gives the other aspect. Then when you turn to the book of Revelation, you find in the book of Revelation there is presented a judgment and a people cleansed. Let's notice Revelation the 14th chapter, the basis of the first angel's message. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Revelation 14, 6 to 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. For what? The hour of His judgment is come. Now what is the basis of the part that pertains to the judgment? Now as I noted before, Revelation is divided into two sections. Revelation 1 to 11 and Revelation 12 to the end of the book. Section 1 closes with 11:19, where you have the temple of God open in heaven, and there's seen in His temple the ark of His covenant, and there's thunders, and as it says there, there is lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and very great hail. But now you come to the 12th chapter. What do you have there? A woman. Now a woman represents what? A corporate body. And besides that, you have the dragon trying to devour the child of the woman and making war with the woman.
Making war with the remnant of her seed, wroth with the woman. And then you have a remnant. Now this remnant is further described in Revelation 14 as 144,000. And what does it say? They are without fault before the throne of God. A cleansed people. But then in Revelation 13 is pictured who they battle with and through whom the dragon works in his destruction. Who's that? The beast of Revelation 13, which represents what? The same as the little horn of Revelation, of Daniel the 8th chapter. Thus you have throughout the body of the Bible a mingling of the concepts that are to be revealed as far as the great day of atonement is concerned. But returning to the typical servant itself, as found in Leviticus 16th chapter, I want you to note three factors of the national atonement or corporate service not done in the daily. Three things that were done on the Day of Atonement, not done in the daily. Let's turn to Leviticus, the 16th chapter, verses 5 to 8. Leviticus 16, verses 5 to 8. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goat for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now there's the high priest and his atonement. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now notice that these goats were not brought by individuals. They were taken from what? The congregation. What is that? A corporate body. They were taken from the congregation. And over these two goats, lots were cast. One lot for the Lord's goat, and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now, who is the scapegoat? Azazel, who is it? Who does it represent? Satan. Who's the power behind the little horn of Daniel 8? Who's the little horn behind the beast of Revelation 13? The dragon gave him his seed, his power, and great authority. That's Revelation 13, too. He must appear before the Lord. The scapegoat must appear before the Lord. Now, why is that said there in the 10th verse? But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Why must he appear before the Lord alive? Where sin began, the final judgment on sin must be entered. And where did sin begin? At the throne of God, at the most holy place, involving one of the covering cherubs. He became the scapegoat, Azazel. Where sin began, the final atonement must give its rendering. And this factor we have not given adequate consideration of and to. And this is why we're getting so many fanciful ideas regarding the final atonement. And we're not sensing its true meaning or significance. Also, it's very interesting to note, as far as this particular service was concerned, on the one that was the Lord's goat, there was no confession of sin made over that goat. But it's also called a sin offering. No sin confessed over it, but declared in the Scriptures to be a sin offering. And let's notice again so that you'll be sure to have it there. Fifth verse, and he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering. That goat was a sin offering, but no confession made. It's declared to be the Lord's goat, on whom the Lord's lot fell. That's verses 7 to 9. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. Yet this sin offering, which the Lord said that he was to make of this goat upon whom the lot fell, is also declared to be a sin offering for the people. Notice the 15th verse.
Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. For an individual? For the people. The whole corporate body. The sin offering for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Now with this background, let us try to catch the full picture and its significance. In the most holy place, in the heavenly sanctuary, as far as the scriptures reveal, there were two cherubim, right? At the throne, two cherubim, right? Or am I wrong? Does it say in the most holy place there were the two cherubim at the ark, one on each side? Okay. Which cherubim stands for the people? Now it says that the Lord's goat was going to be for the people. All right, let's turn to Daniel 12:1. For Daniel is the story of the struggle. And notice what it says in Daniel 12, verse 1. Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Who was it that stands for the people of God? Michael. That great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. In Revelation 12, he's depicted as the seed of the woman that was caught up unto God and to his throne. That seed of the woman that was to bruise the serpent's head. The individual that stands for God's people is Jesus Christ, the great high priest. The Bible calls him in the book of Daniel, Michael, who stands for the children of thy people. The Lord's goat was given in sacrifice for the people. Now what about the people themselves on this day of atonement? While corporate atonement was in, what about the people? Where were they? Were they in the court? Were they? No. Where were they? All around the tabernacle. Now let me ask you a question and follow this closely. Those people, as they were outside of the sanctuary, outside of the court, no one could come in or enter. The high priest alone went in. They were out there as onlookers and not participants in that service, but they were involved. They were onlookers. They were not participants. They didn't participate in a single act on that day. But they were involved as a people. They stand out there as forgiven sinners and not perfected saints. If they were out there as perfected saints, there was no need then to be cleansed. On the Day of Atonement, I repeat this again because this is absolutely vital. They were outside of that service as forgiven sinners, but not perfected saints. Through the study of the Word, through the insights of the Holy Spirit, and through prayer, they understood the issues of the conflict. Between whom? The two goats, Christ and Satan. They had realized the experience of the holy place, and they had made a decision for God in a great controversy. And that surrender was accepted. And Jesus went in to make the final atonement for Israel. They were told specifically that they had to do something. They had to afflict their souls. But I want to call your attention to one thing. Too many of us conceive of this whole thing as an inclined plane. We start there at the court, and if we can start trotting up that inclined plane while the rollers are coming down against us, and we get up to the top at the veil that separates the holy place from the most holy, we'll be able to drop over into the most holy place, and we're going to make it at last. But boy, we're going to struggle up that inclined plane just as hard as we can go, and we think that plane is rolling against us, and we're really going to work at it. That's not the picture of the Bible.
The picture of the Bible is a group of people there involved in that service to the extent that they recognize the issues of the great controversy and they have decided for the Lord Jesus Christ in that battle, come what may. Under all circumstances, they're going to be on the Lord's side in every issue that faces them. They've made a decision for Him. And then they're told specifically, and we read in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verses 27 to 32, what they're to be doing and what attitude of mind they're to have. Leviticus 23, beginning with the 27th verse. And on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it shall be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. All right, there is to be soul affliction, and if our souls are not afflicted, we're going to be cut off. And in volume 5 of the testimonies in that chapter on the seal of God, it tells you exactly what that soul affliction is. They mourn and afflict their souls because of what is going on where? In the church. And if you do not afflict your soul, what's going to happen to it? You're going to be cut off, as it says here, from among His people. The individual will be cut off from the corporate because he does not afflict his soul. But there's something else who also is going to cause a cutting off. Let's read the next one. And what 30th verse? And whatsoever soul it shall be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Any soul that doeth any work in that same day is going to be cut off. Dearly beloved, if we are trusting in the merits of our own work to make us acceptable to the great high priest, what did God say He's going to do? Cut us off. So you see, you've got two extremes there. There are those that are so self-satisfied with the things that are taking place among God's people that they won't even say a word. They won't afflict their soul. And there are others on the other side that are so concerned about it, they're just going to work until Jesus can't do anything else but recognize them, and He's going to cleanse them and take them to heaven. But the Bible says that you're going to be cut off whichever way it goes. If you don't afflict your soul, you're going to be cut off. And if you try to rely on your works, you're going to be cut off. Who alone is going to affect that atonement? Who alone is going to be in there before the Father? Jesus Christ. And the judgment is going to be given from the throne. The judgment is not going to be given on this earth as far as you and I are concerned. Let me read it to you. Revelation, the 14th chapter and the 5th verse. Revelation 14, verse 5. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault where? Before the throne. Ah, dearly beloved, the men of earth, the people of earth, are going to find fault with you. You know, I never expect to see the day when individuals will not be able to find fault with me in what I say, in what I preach, in what I do, and how I live. But thank God I'm not going to be judged by their standard. And they are not going to be my intercessors. I will be declared without fault where? Before the throne because of the divine intercession. I will be declared without fault because of a corporate atonement achieved by Jesus Christ. Let me tell you that this is present truth. For in this type and antitype, we find the very enactments of what has been taking place in the last 3 decades within our own church. Whelan and Short, as messengers of God, were absolutely correct in calling for a corporate repentance. They were absolutely correct when they demanded that the church have a corporate repentance over the rejection of the message of 1888. It was corporate affliction of soul that they asked the church to give. But professed Israel, Laodicea, did not respond. And then what are we told? Volume 8, page 247, which is a prophecy. that in the balances of the sanctuary, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is to be weighed. And if she does not lead up to the life, the truth that's been entrusted to her, provided for her by Jesus, not by her own works, on her will be pronounced the sentence what? Found wanting. Yes, the message that Whelan and Short asked them to do, God's message to the church in the hour of the final atonement, was rejected. But Christ does obtain, according to prophecy, a corporate cleansing. 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. 144,000, and in the 14th chapter of Revelation, they are pictured as being with the Lamb on Mount Zion. It's our privilege to be a part of that corporate remnant that will be the first fruits of all the redeemed that Christ makes the intercession for before the Father in the final atonement. What a picture. And so the Day of Atonement presents us with a choice of Jerusalems. We are either going to be with the Lamb on Mount Zion, which is what? The heavenly Jerusalem. You see, I believe in the New Jerusalem Temple, she wrote. There's Mount Zion and the heavenly Jerusalem. Or, we're going to take a choice of being with the Jerusalem which is above, which is being fed by the scapegoat with his hellish torch of false prophecy. You've got your choice. And on that choice will determine your eternal destiny, for weal or for woe. And let me read you the scriptures on this. Turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Notice the 22nd verse and compare it with Revelation 14:1 with the Lamb on Mount Zion with him 144,000. The 22nd verse says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Not only is he the minister of the heavenly sanctuary, but he's also the mediator of a better covenant built upon better promises. And there is great intercession in the heavenly sanctuary. It says, "Then ye are come unto Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, and to that heavenly Jerusalem, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn." And let's begin reading with the covenant picture, the 24th verse, and we talked about the covenants in our first study. He speaks there of Abraham had two sons, 22nd verse, the one of a bondmaid and the other of a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise. In other words, the bondwoman, Hagar, she had a son by the flesh, by her works. But Isaac came as a what? As a miracle son, in a trust in the promises of God. It says, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which generates to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to the Jerusalem which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. So the sanctuary asks you a question. Who is your mother? That corporate woman. Who is your mother? The Jerusalem which now is and is bondage with her children? Is that where you declare yourself to be the children of? Or is it the Jerusalem which is above, the mother of us all, the records of the church of the firstborn? You have a decision to make. And the decision that's going to be made in that corporate body, the 144,000, he's going to see them through. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne of His presence. Wherefore He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Is your hope built on Jesus and nothing else? Is He your justification? Is He your sanctification? Is He your high priest in the final atonement? If He is, then you will be among that group that are no longer numbered in the Jerusalem which is below. It is in bondage. With no way of escape, you'll be numbered with the Jerusalem which is above, which is free and the mother of us all. May God help us to be of that group that Christ in His corporate atonement includes in the great day of the translation. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O God, our Father, for the marvelous provision of Thy redemption, we are grateful. For the model that Thou hast given in the sanctuary service of old, in the experience of Moses and that tight covenant, we behold the glories of the new covenant, the better covenant, the better promises made sure by Jesus, our great high priest. O Lord, help us to be numbered among that corporate spiritual Israel that Thou will at last redeem in Thy power, that will witness before Thee the revelation of Thy marvelous truth, the perfection that's in Jesus our Lord. We pray in His name and for His sake. Amen.